If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them up with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look today starting in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. If you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we have to gather. I pray that you would bless this time. Use your Holy Spirit to fill us, to help us understand what your word is. Teach us today the truths of your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Now this morning, I'm going to ask four questions to help us break down a biblical view of faith. Four questions. Question number one, what is faith? What is faith? Well, basically, faith is absolute trust or confidence in someone or something. A biblical definition of faith would be confidence in the trustworthiness of God. Now, faith is the conviction, or we might say it is the firm belief that what God says is true and that what he promises will come to pass. Question number two, what does faith do for us? Now, for this answer, we need to look at a familiar text, Hebrews chapter 11. If you're in Hebrews 10 already, it's just the next chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, faith makes things hoped for real, as if we already identified them as real, as if we already applied the trust in the object of that we are applying our faith towards. Now, for instance, when I climb out of bed in the morning, I have faith that the earth is going to hold me in place. I have faith that as I step on the floor, that the earth will remain steady, that it will stay in place, that it's not just going to swallow me up as I make my way to the bathroom. I have faith that it is holding me still. Now, we put our faith in so many things. Now, think about that just for a moment. Faith is an action word. You cannot just have faith as if it's loose change in your pocket that you could put in your hand and hold. When people say, "have faith," it's meaningless unless you are putting your faith into something. You are placing your trust into something or someone. Now, faith is an action word. We have to move forward in order to put faith in action. That's why we see our icon for the month of faith being this green man that's moving forward. He's moving forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith." We don't walk backwards normally. We walk forward by faith. Again, the action of moving forward engages our faith into something or someone. Now, throughout the day, we put our faith in so many things that we often don't even think about it. That is why when those objects that we put our faith in fail us, we are so surprised. Or even put out because the object of our faith failed. Earthly objects fail. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that God is someone reliable to put our faith into because God never fails. Look with me at verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now again, faith is an action word. By our trust in God, our trust in his word, our absolute confidence in the trustworthiness of God, we understand that God made the world. And even though we didn't see it happen, even though we don't have video record of it, we recognize that it did happen. Because we undoubtedly put our trust in God. We are trusting that what he says in his word is true. That is the action of faith. Faith engages our trust and allows us to follow through with what God has called us to do without stopping at the obstacles. Again, faith engages our trust and allows us to follow through with what God has called us to do without stopping at the obstacles. Look with me at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, by the action of following through in Noah's trust in God and God's ability to do what he promised, Noah built a giant boat. In a time where there were little bodies of water and not enough moisture to fall through the sky to cover your feet, let alone cover the earth, Noah was tasked to build a giant boat. Here we see Noah moved forward by trusting in God, and God was faithful to follow through with what he promised. And don't you think that Noah had obstacles? He had an entire world full of obstacles. He had people mocking him, I'm sure, on a regular basis, because he's building this giant structure, and which he has the blueprints and the information for how to do, and yet he's never done anything to this size before. And he still yet pulls forward and moves through God's truth, because God told him to do it. He moves by faith, regardless of everything else around him, regardless of the circumstances that surround him. He moved by faith because God called him to it. Faith moved him through the obstacles. Well, let's consider our text back here in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now, this passage is speaking about our salvation through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, there was a large room that was corded off by a large curtain, a thick curtain. And you couldn't see through the curtain. And no one was allowed to enter into that area, the area known as the holiest of holies, because that is where God's Spirit dwelled. In fact, we have, he allowed Moses to go in for a time in the Old Testament. When we remember reading those areas, Moses came out, his face shone so brightly because he was in the presence of God's Spirit that he ended up having to cover his face because people couldn't even look at his face. It was so bright. But people weren't allowed normally to go behind that veil, behind that curtain. And so we know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two, allowing mankind to now enter into the holiest of holies, the area that God's Spirit dwelled, through Jesus' blood and sacrifice. Look with me at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Now again, in the Old Testament tabernacle, where people would come and bring sacrifices to the Lord and worship him, there was a priest that took care of all of these things. And now we have Jesus Christ, our high priest. Look at me in verse 22. Let us draw near. Okay, now that the veil is ripped open, we do not have to keep a distance from God any longer. Jesus made a way for us to draw near to him, but how do we draw near to him? Look with me back in verse 22. Let us draw near to him with a true heart. Now, this is approaching God with all sincerity. Not just saying that we love him. Not just saying that we will follow him. Not just saying that we want him to make a difference in our lives, but following through with a whole heart, with all sincerity, acknowledging the truth of our statement. Now remember, it's not about what you say, it's about what you do once you've said it. Here we see again in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now this is approaching God with full confidence and trust in his promises. That what he has said is true. We boldly and confidently put our trust in his promises. Here, the end of verse 22 says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So our hearts are sprinkled with Jesus' blood and our bodies are washed in his righteousness. Now, in verse 22, we see this is the action of coming before the Lord asking for his salvation. Well, the Bible shows us to it here with it broken down for how we should be considering it in our hearts, not just what we say. Now, think of it this way. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we draw near to Christ with an open and true heart, that we really do want Jesus' forgiveness of our sins, and we really do want him to be Lord over our lives, we do so by confessing our sins. Acknowledging that we are actually wrong. This is repentance. And purposing to move the opposite direction than the direction we were moving before. But we have to do it, not just say it. When we actually do it, Jesus actually forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, if you look at your bulletin this morning, you'll see that we have this text, Hebrews 10, 23 in King James. If you look at the screen, you'll notice that it's here in contrast in New King James. And I want to look at the contrast of the same verse. They're very different. The King James says the profession of our faith, whereas the New King James says the confession of our hope. Now, in the Greek, the word for faith that is used in verse 22 means a moral conviction of the truth, as in putting your faith, your belief, your assurance in the truth. In verse 23, the Greek word for faith means an anticipation, or expectation of confidence, which is another way to consider faith, but it is more clear as the word hope. Because hope in the Bible is both the act of hope and the thing hoped for in complete confident expectation. So we have two different kinds of faith here in our text. So our verse means, let us hold on to the truth of our salvation without wavering, because Jesus, who promised to be faithful, is always faithful. Now, really, faith and hope are working together here side by side, because it takes faith to believe, and our hope is that anticipation that that belief will come to fruition. On a side note, we're talking about hope next week. But this does give you a good foundation for how these two work together. Now, I have been asked before, what words do I say when I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior? In other words, if you're someone and you're saying, okay, I want to trust in Jesus Christ with all my heart, but what words do I need to say in order to put that action into place? There are no specific words. There's no passphrase or secret code that you have in order to engage your faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through a genuine belief. It begins with a heart. It begins with that genuine belief in Jesus Christ. We respond by talking to God either verbally or through our minds. And we move forward with a changed heart. Now again, it doesn't matter so much as to what you say. It matters with what you do when you say it. If you claim to know and love Christ and you also want to know his word, and then you'll want to fellowship with other believers. You're going to want to follow his commands. You're going to want to know what his word has to say. And if any of those, one or more of those items, you just really don't want to do, if you have no desire to know God's word, and you have no desire to fellowship with other believers, and you have no desire to follow his commands, I would take a hard look as to what it is that you believe. Because if you don't follow those, you're going against what Jesus' teaching was in the Gospels. And that is not Christianity. That does not come by salvation. And Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10 shows a response from the heart and then a response from the mouth. Romans 10 here, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So first the heart, and then the mouth. All right, question number 3, how do I get more faith? So faith isn't an object that you can acquire more of. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, that if they had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, which a grain of mustard seed is very tiny, it's one of the tiniest seeds available. If you had as much faith as that, you could move mountains, showing them that everyone has faith. It's not a quantity. It's about how you put it to work in your life. If you lack in faith, the way that you gain more faith is by mortifying your flesh. Now remember, mortifying means putting it to death. When your thoughts and your desires are contrary to what God's word says, get rid of those things and move forward through the strength of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to follow if I don't have faith, because I like to see where it is that I'm going. Everyone likes to see where we're going. It's difficult to lean on the Lord and let him have control. But that is what he asks us for, to stop forcing yourself to see the way. Sometimes we make our own path. We determine where we want to go and how we will get there. We say we let God do it, but instead of waiting and trusting in him, we make every effort to steer ourselves and even sometimes steer our circumstances and even steer the people in our lives to the direction that we want them to go instead of waiting and trusting in the Lord. Now, it takes real courage to walk by faith and not by sight, to follow God's path instead of our own. It takes godly strength, and it takes determination. Walking by faith is not for the faint of heart, but it is so worth it. God can take you anywhere and use your life to do amazing things if you put your faith in him instead of in your own life circumstances. Question number 4, how does faith work? How do we put it into action? Well, as we've seen, faith is an action word. We have to choose to have faith in something or someone. It's a choice. Faith is putting our trust into that person or thing. And what is trust? Trust can be defined as a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, the action of putting your trust in the Lord is not just a little bit of trust, but it's all of it. It's leaning not on what you know now, or things that you can see physically, but trusting in him with your entire being. This is the action of faith. God will direct your paths when you put your full faith in him. Now, faith can be difficult, but it can also be very easy. It's easy to have faith in something that we have already relied on in the past that has already been faithfully taken care of. I think of places that we go to eat many times. We might go to a pizza place a lot, and they always get it right. Well, we can have faith that they're going to get it right this time because they always get it right. But it might be hard to put our faith in other things that seem discouraging, like waiting in line at the DMV. We wait such a long time, and nobody seems happy when they're there, and you might not get the paperwork back on time, so we don't always have faith and trust in them. It's easy to have faith in something we really want in the moment. Sometimes we throw caution to the wind, and we just say, well, it'll all work out right in the end. I have faith that it'll be okay. And sometimes that's ungrounded faith because we're so stuck in the fact that we have to have that thing. And sometimes we have faith in things when we just don't look at the circumstances. My wife and I were recently at the beach, and we were walking down the beach line. And we were walking down the beach line with our two French bulldogs. We have a black French bulldog named Boaz, and we have a cream French bulldog named Ruthie. And they don't like water at all. First of all, it's cold. If anyone visits, family or friends, visits from anywhere else in the U.S. and they want us, they say, hey, let's go to the beach. You know, hey, let's get to that water. Isn't that great? Hey, the water in Northern California is not like the water in Florida. It's not warm. It's never warm. It's always cold. Way cold. Very cold. So the dogs, they don't like the water at all. They stay away from it. When the tide comes in, they kind of run the opposite direction. They're not interested in it at all. Plus, with the short noses, it's hard for them to breathe, let alone once you add water into the mix. So they stay away from the water, no problem. And I don't have to worry about them going in and drowning or anything. So we're walking down the line, and there's a gentleman further out. He's got this surfboard that he's throwing down in front of him. And he, as the tide has just started to go out, he's riding the tide back. And he's hitting like the first wave and seeing if he can get any further and so on. And he, every time he wipes out, he comes back, and we see him away far off, but we're walking in that direction. And he keeps doing this. And as we get closer to him, suddenly he takes off right in front of us, and I didn't think anything of it. It was cool watching him ride down the tide and such. It seemed so seamless, like he could stand up on that very easily. And Ruthie, our cream French bulldog, takes off right away for this guy. She's right on his heels as he's heading out down the tide, as hitting the first wave. And we're calling for her to come back. And we're like, oh no, we're going to have to jump into this water now and save our dog and so on. And she doesn't see the circumstances. She is full on in this freezing cold water, and she doesn't notice it at all. All she sees is this bright colored object that just went out in front of her, and she's running after him, and thankfully he wiped out on the first waves, even if it was like a mini wave that he wiped out on, which was great because that kept Ruthie only till like about up to her chin. And as he wiped out, there's a French bulldog right at his feet. He's like, "What? Where did this dog come from?" And we're calling her to come back, and she's just like, "Huh?" And she comes back. Well, what I found interesting with that is that she didn't notice him. All she noticed was him. She didn't notice the crashing of the waves. She didn't notice the frigid coldness of the water. She didn't even notice the water coming her way. She didn't notice anything else. She didn't notice us calling after her. She didn't notice any of that. Her eyes were fixed on this object. And that's all that she wanted. That's all that she thought of. So she didn't think of her circumstance. She only looked where she wanted to place her hope in. Now, faith can be more difficult when we notice the circumstances in our lives, when we see the difficulties that surround us, when we question what we really want over what is really best. We have a tendency to stop ourselves before engaging in a difficult decision. We have a tendency to stop ourselves before trusting in something that we cannot see, something that we cannot hold, something that we cannot determine with our own senses whether or not it is trustworthy. All faith is an expression of trust. You trust in your vegetables to make you healthy. We trust in salads and such to help us feel better, to feel more uplifted, to be healthy. Otherwise, we wouldn't eat them, because they're not sweet like other things are. But we trust in them to help us to be better. That is an expression of trust. And biblical faith is an expression of trust, but it is also an expression of love. Now think about it this way. When a man proposes marriage to a woman, he puts his faith and his trust in the understanding that she loves him back. Most men, when they propose, they know the answer before they propose. Now, this is purposeful. This action of faith has intention. The fact that he trusts her shows an expression of love. Now, God loves his creation. He loves mankind. He shows us that he loves us by sending his one and only Son to the earth to suffer pain and sorrow so that we can spend our eternity with him. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, saved here is a connection to sin. Jesus took the penalty of our sins so that we did not have to suffer the consequences, which is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Jesus suffered so that we did not have to. We do not automatically partake in this salvation. Jesus offers it freely to anyone who wants it. We simply have to step out on faith and trust that Jesus is the Son of God, that he does love us, that he did die for us, and that he will take care of us for all of eternity. Now, the action of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ proves the expression of our love for him. If we did not trust in him, we would not put our trust in him. The door is open for us to put our faith and trust fully in him, because when we say that we are willing to trust, but we do not follow through, it shows that we do not really trust. Now, there may be obstacles in the way of your trusting. We may feel overwhelmed even by our circumstances or events in our lives. We may feel the prodding of someone else trying to vie for our attention over God. Faith, real faith, is not always easy. It seems so simple to say, have faith. But putting our trust in God to help us, to guide us, to take care of us seems almost crazy. Knowing that there is nothing in this world that is so long-lasting. But then the God of the Bible has proven himself to be bigger than any problem over and over again. To put our trust in him when others do not shows us that we have genuine faith. It shows that we believe when others do not. It shows that we can trust in someone greater than ourselves. To put our trust in someone that we cannot see and experience in this world is an act of courage. And following through with that trust has tremendous benefit. Perhaps we are looking too close at our circumstances. Perhaps we are wrestling with other things in our lives, but when we hold on to that trust, instead of placing it in Jesus, we are consciously making a decision who and what we trust the most. There are times when we trust ourselves over anyone or anything else. Be careful where you place your trust, because trust in anything on this earth will always fail, because it is limited, even in yourself. Now think about it this way. I want to consider an event that happened between the disciples and Jesus on the stormy sea. And we're going to consider verses from Matthew and Mark and John. And one of the things I love about the Gospels is that we see one event happening from so many different perspectives. So this event happened after the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 24, it says, "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus was up on a hillside. And this hillside is, and when it says he went up on a mountain, it's not the mountainous peaks that we see today. Jesus didn't go climb Mount Everest to get away from people so that he could pray. These were rocky hillsides. There, you might walk up 15 or 20 minutes up an incline to get away from people to go find a place where you can pray. But he was trying to get alone so they could have this time to pray. And we see the disciples, they were in a boat on the sea and they were in a storm. In John chapter 6, it says that they rowed out 3 or 4 miles across the sea. So they were in the midst of the sea. They weren't just really close to shore. They were in the middle of it. And as they're in the midst of the sea and the storms comes on, we know that at least 4 disciples were fishermen. So they were experienced. They were experienced being out on the sea, and yet they were struggling. They were deep inside of the circumstance, and they were worried, struggling against their circumstance. Mark chapter 6 and verse 48 says, "Then he saw them straining at rowing." So Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Now, this is something to consider. So why would Jesus have passed them by? Think about that. He would have passed them by. In other words, he would have passed them by unnoticed. They didn't notice Jesus because all they could see were the circumstances. I mean, seeing one singular person walking across the water, that should be noticeable. You would see a ship, but you would never see one person walking across. And then think about it. This isn't Jesus like bobbing across because he's not wading through the water. He's walking across as if it's firm land. He's not struggling in a storm. He's got no problems. He's peacefully walking across as if he's walking across the hillside. They don't notice him. They don't notice him because all they notice is the winds and the rain and the storm around them. And what's going to happen next? What's going to happen to me? Are we going to die on the sea? That's all they see. Their minds are clouded by their circumstances. Now here in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 14, it says they noticed him. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, so when they finally noticed him, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cry out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter asked permission to go out to Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. Out of all these disciples, the 12 disciples in this boat, which disciple are you most like? Peter is the only one that asked permission to come see Jesus. Now, it says here that all the disciples now have seen Jesus. And as I think about the different disciples in the boat, Peter is saying to himself, if I get to Jesus, I'm going to be safe because there's safety with Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of the disciples, as they see Jesus, and maybe doubting Thomas didn't see Jesus. You know, Thomas, we look at him as doubting Thomas. He's a pessimist of the group. Maybe a little bit of a freaky cat a little bit. He might have had his eyes closed and covered amidst the storm, but the rest of the disciples we see in the text here have seen Jesus. But the rest of the disciples are looking at him and saying, okay, we're safe in the boat, because right now we're navigating through our circumstances. At least we have this boat to navigate it on, that we're not just stuck in the water. So we're kind of safe here. We're just hoping if Jesus comes out here and he's with us, then we're going to be a lot more safe. So Jesus, come on in the boat. Help us all be safe, because we're safe here. We want to be even more safe when you get here. Whereas Peter looks at the boat and says, this isn't safe. But I know that with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be safe. So Peter calls out and says, Jesus, give me permission to come out. Jesus gives him permission and he goes. And here, we see everyone else is fine, just waiting. And Peter steps out into the water, and as he's walking across, he's not wading across. He's walking firmly across. His feet are secure on top of that water as if it was solid. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 12 tells us that when we walk with God, we walk with a secure footing, where we will not slip and we will not fall. Now, Jesus did not invite Peter to come so that he could put him in a precarious situation. Nor was he invited out to feel afraid. But he was invited to walk and stand securely with Jesus Christ. When Peter was walking towards Christ, the peril that surrounded him was hidden by the power of Jesus Christ, by the faith that Peter had in the power of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Peter was still in the storm. The waves were still crashing down. The wind was still howling. The rain was still coming down. Nothing had changed, except he was secure. He was no longer bobbing up. He's walking securely with Jesus Christ. He was at quiet peace with the Lord. Look with me at verse 30. But when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Now make note of this truth. Peter did not begin to sink. He did not lose his footing until he took his eyes off of Jesus. Once he took his eyes off of Jesus and focused on his circumstances instead, only then did he begin. Strengthen your trust in God by practicing putting your trust in Him regardless of your circumstances. In verse 31, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, Peter's foot was not the first to slip. It was his mind that slipped first. When Peter engaged the circumstance, his mind started saying, what if? What if I'm buried by the sea? What if the wind knocks me down? How can I survive? Doubt came in flooding into his mind because he took his eyes off of Jesus Christ. How do we strengthen our faith? We do so by removing the doubt, by mortifying and putting to death our fleshly responses to our circumstances. Instead of pushing God aside, pull him close and push the wrong thoughts and desires away. How do we keep our minds focused on the right things? The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. When we are engaged in prayer, we are always talking with God. It's hard to keep our eyes fixed on our circumstance when we're always talking with God. Number two, we meditate on His Word. We meditate on the Scripture, on the Bible. When we meditate on those verses, we're thinking about it, we're chewing them over, piece by piece, little by little. And it's hard for us to think about our circumstances when we're dwelling constantly on His Word. Number three, we memorize His Scripture. We memorize His Word. When we're always working to hide His Word inside of our hearts, it's very difficult to stare at our circumstances. And number four, we mortify our flesh, which means we kill it. So those fleshly responses that we have to our circumstances, those, I don't want to be here. I don't want this. God, change this or else. Those are fleshly responses. We need to kill off those things. We need to get rid of those things and replace them with things of Christ. We need to shut those down and instead go back to what we're meditating on, go back to memorizing, go back to praying, constantly speaking with the Lord and keeping God's focus as our main focus. Engage your trust in the Lord. Put it into action and do not give up. If you struggle with keeping God first, guess what? You're in good company. All Christians struggle with keeping God the main thing of our lives. It's a regular struggle. But if you're someone who just struggles and struggles and struggles and never has victory, you're not doing the right things. You're not praying without ceasing. You're not meditating on God's Word. You're not hiding God's Word in your heart. You're not mortifying your flesh. Because if you were doing these things, you would have victory. And again, these are not easy things to do. It's not a self-help book you're going to read. 1, 2, and 3, we'll just do those in the next 5 minutes and we're good to go. It's going to take effort. It's going to take determination. It's going to take courage. But you can do it. We know that we can do all things through Christ who gives us the strength to do it, including conquering our fear. I know that many struggle with fear today. It's a common struggle. But we can fight it back. We can have the victory over it, but we have to do it the right way. We have to do it God's way. Don't put your trust and your faith in your circumstances. Put your faith and your trust in God. God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Let's go to work. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word and the truths of your word. We thank you that you give us faith, that we can put our faith and our trust in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. Great is your faithfulness. You are always faithful. We thank you, Lord, that we can continue to come to you in prayer and that you will hear us. We thank you that we can meditate on your word, your living word that continues to change our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Lord, that we can memorize your word and that we can mortify our flesh, that we can fight back those fleshly responses that we have in life and be rid of them once and for all. Lord, help us to be faithful this week. Help us to have faith in you and not in our circumstances. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and not on the world around us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this week. I pray that we would walk by faith and not by sight. Let us be encouraged by your word. And Lord, as we're faced with the different obstacles in life that make us nervous, that cause us anxiety, that cause us to faint when we're in a struggle. Lord, help us to push those circumstances out. We may face them, but that does not mean they are there to destroy us. We don't need circumstances to bring us down. We know that if we put our faith and trust, and when we put our faith and trust in you, you help us to overcome these obstacles. We can set those things aside. It's always better to face the obstacles and circumstances and trials of life by your side than on our own in the stormy boat of life. We will always toss and turn. We will always be battered by the wind and be drenched by the rain when we are without you. Lord, you promise that if we walk by faith and we follow in your steps as you're prescribed, that we can have victory over these things and calmly and peacefully follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help me this week to fight back, to have faith. I pray for those who are here today, and for those who are watching online, and for those who are listening online, help them to stand firm in their faith in you. I pray, Lord, that we would fight back our circumstances, that we would not let our flesh have the victory, but instead help us to conquer it with your word. Strengthen us, strengthen our mind. Help us to put our full trust in you this week.